So how do we begin to understand this? Let's first of all understand what it does not mean. It does not mean that the law has been abolished. It does not mean that all 613 commandments of God are no longer exist and it's forever done away. Now let's go to Romans 5 and verse 13. And let's see what it says concerning law. Romans 5 and verse 16. 13 rather, not 16, verse 13. For until the law, now let's understand something important. There are several ways that the word law, nomos, is used in the New Testament. Here in this case, the law refers to the covenant that was made with Israel. Now this is the one that Pardo says is completely abolished. There are those who say from the time of creation up until Moses was given the law, there were no commandments. But let's notice how Paul answers that question. Verse 13. For until the law, that is the covenant given to Israel, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So he's clearly saying, since there was sin, there was law, and there was transgression, which is, sin is the transgression of the law, so therefore, there was death. Now, if there is no law, God cannot impute sin to you. And it's the same way in the land. Let's just use a simple example. A police officer could not arrest you for driving through a stop sign at an intersection where there was no stop sign. Could he? Well, if he did, would you be convicted in court? No, because the law is, if there is a stop sign, you must stop. And if you go through it, you transgress that law. But if there is no stop sign, there is no law of the stop sign at the place where there is no stop sign, so therefore, there is no transgression or there is no sin, and you cannot be condemned as guilty or convicted of it. Now let's understand something concerning God's laws. They are there. They work all the time. And if they weren't there, it didn't work all the time, then you would not see the penalty of sin that people suffer. Most noticeably understood in the sex lives of people who in their promiscuity commit adultery and fornication and homosexuality and bestiality and every other sex sin under the sun, and they have broken the law which says you shall not commit adultery, therefore the penalty of the law in their bodies is, number one, their thinking ends up messed up, number two, their emotions are ruined, number three, they come down with venereal diseases. Which you need to understand that when a man and woman marry and remain faithful to each other throughout their lives, there has never been one recorded incident of venereal disease because they are living within the law. Now that ought to be abundantly clear. Now let's go to chapter 4 and verse 15. Romans 4 and verse 15, because the law works wrath, that is, if you break it. The law does not work wrath if you don't break it. It works blessings. Wrath is a curse. Now, we'll also understand as we go through this series that the law is not the curse. But there is a curse of the law for sin. There are the blessings of the law for obedience. Now, Romans 4 and verse 15, for the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So if there's no law, there can't be sin. And if there's no sin, then you don't need a Savior. And if you don't need a Savior, it was completely unnecessary for Christ to come. Now let's carry this one step further. Let's go to Romans 7. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Paul says, God forbid, or may it never be. Men say, yes, the law is sin. Do away with it. Now, Paul continues, no, I had not known sin except by the law. How can you repent if you don't know what sin is? Sin is a transgression of the law. Whoso sins transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And when you become a Christian, you do what? You repent of your sins, which are law breakings and transgressions, and you look to Christ to forgive you for your sins. Don't you? Yes. That is justification. But we will see some very important things. Jesus told the man there in John 5 that we reviewed. We didn't review that verse, but the man found him. And he worshipped him, and Jesus told him, he says, go sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Also, the woman who was taken in adultery and improperly brought forth without the man. In John the 8th chapter, when no one condemned her, Jesus said, I condemn you not, go and sin no more. Now, those are very important things to understand. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So the carnal mind says, since I don't want law, the law is sin. And Paul says, no, it's not sin. It cannot be sin. Notice, I had not known lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, which is in our members, all of us have it. That's why the carnal mind is enmity against God. Because you have the law of sin and death in you, and you do not want to admit that you're a sinful person. You only want to admit that you're righteous, or that your conduct, though it may be condemned by others, though it may be condemned in the Bible, yet you have a Savior who has done away with all the laws and commandments of God, so therefore, whatever you do is right. Oh, what a blessed conscience that you may have. No, it's cursed. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. There could be no such thing as sin without the law. Therefore, you could never have a guilty conscience. Therefore, there's no such thing as murder. Therefore, there's no such thing as adultery. Therefore, there's no such thing as idolatry. Therefore, it's all right to have as many gods as you want. Or to lie and cheat and steal and covet and break all the commandments of God. See? Verse 9. For I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What does he mean by that? How could he have died and yet write this epistle? When sin revived, that means it came to his consciousness of what really sin really, really was. And he died the death of baptism, as we will see a little later. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found unto death because he broke it. For sin, which is a transgression of the law, taking occasion by the commandment, because the commandment defines what sin is. Understand that. Since the commandments define what sin is, the commandments or laws cannot justify. Now we'll cover that a little more. I just want you to understand that concept. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The wages of sin is death. That's what it says over here in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, continuing on in chapter 7. Wherefore, notice, the law is holy, not a curse, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Now, that's what we need to understand concerning the commandments of God. Now, let's come over here and look at a couple of other scriptures. Oh, right here at chapter 7, let's come to verse 1. Let's understand something. This is very profound. This is New Testament doctrine. And this shows the lying deception that all the commandments of God have been done away. Verse 1, Romans 7. Know you not, brethren? I speak to them that know the law. Now, if Christ had done away with the law, how is it that he's speaking to brethren who are Christians than who know the law? Because if it's done away, there's no need to know the law, correct? You don't have to be bothered with any of it, do you? You see how ridiculous that thinking is? I speak to them that know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And then he uses the example of marriage. Now, if the marriage law has dominion over a man and a woman as long as they live, pray tell, do you not think that all the other commandments of God, which are of greater importance, has dominion over you as long as you live? You better understand that that's true. Now, let's come back here. Let's come back here to Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? That is concerning the whole thing of justification, which we'll explain in a minute, and then we'll come back and we'll finish with Romans 10 and verse 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin, and you died to sin through baptism, live any longer therein? Now this is Christian doctrine, isn't it? Now if by the laws of knowledge of sin, if all the law has been done away, you can't have any knowledge of sin, can you? So how would you know what sin is? Paul says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer a sinful life? Now, if you're no longer living a sinful life, then you must be leading a law-obedient life, correct? Have to be. Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And that's how Paul died, yet lived. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, if your old way of life has been sinning, if your old way of life has been commandment breaking, what is going to be a new way of life? Commandment keeping. All right. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of sinful death, in the likeness of death rather, we shall be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, and that's what you do with sin and carnal nature, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, if there is no sin, how can you destroy it? You see how contradictory that it would be if you followed this kind of thinking. Notice that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, how clear is that? Now, let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Let's come back here to Romans, the third chapter. And let's understand where they get confused in this. And the very first time I read this, I was confused myself. And I didn't understand it. And it wasn't till sometime later that I understood that here in the King James there was a mistranslation. And this mistranslation led to the confusion. So let's read it and let's understand what it's talking about. All right? First part of it, he condemns all under sin. Let's finish here in verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. Therefore, we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Everybody's under the law. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. That every mouth may be stopped, that they're not going to tell God what to do. And all the world may become guilty before God. And if there is no law, there is no guilt. And if there is no guilt, there has been no transgression. And if there is no transgression, then it doesn't need to be made right. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now then, verse 20 is the difficult one. One of those that we started out that Paul wrote some things that are very hard to be understood. Which those who are unlearned and unstable twist and wrest to their own destruction. Here it is, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Bang. There you got it. You don't have to keep any law. Now, let's unravel that just a little bit. Let's understand something profound here. Number one. The definite article, the, by the deeds, is not there in the Greek. And the law, the definite article, is not there either. So this should read, by works of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, let's stop and ask what the function of the law is. To give knowledge of sin? Where there is no law, there is no sin. And sin cannot be imputed where there is no law. Now then, justification has nothing to do with keeping the commandments of God. No law can justify you. Why? And in that they are true. And in that one statement, they have a grain of truth. The law can never justify you because the law was made to define sin, not forgive sin. That's the easiest way to remember it. In order to be justified, you must have forgiveness. You must have payment made by Christ. That is justification. The reason you need justification is because you have sinned. You have broken the law. If you did not break the law, you do not need justification. Justification or righteousness achieved by that justification is to put you in right standing with God. The only thing that can do that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, under the old covenant, as we will see, they had a justification to the temple. And this justification in the flesh was by works of law. Now, in order to be justified to God the Father in heaven above, it is only through Christ. That's what this is talking about. Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God, which gives you justification without the law. Boy, when I read that the first time, I said, without the law. Without in English means the absence of. But the Greek means separate from the law. And that is the key you need to understand. Now, the righteousness of God separate from the law, meaning it's a separate operation. You have the law here, which defines what you are to do. You have sin here, which is the transgression of the law. Now, in order to be made right, you have to have those sins forgiven, and that is done by justification. So you need to understand how that principle works. So when we get back to Romans 10 and verse 4, we'll understand it crystal clear. There will be no doubt that the claims of this man, that all 613 commandments of the laws of God have been done away forever. That statement is completely wrong. That is a lawless carnal statement made to justify the sin of Sunday keeping and the sin of twisting and turning and deceitfully handling the Word of God to a carnal end, to a carnal purpose, to give justification to people where there is no justification through Christ in that at all. Now let's continue on. Now let's go back and review verse 20 again. Therefore, by works of law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, because works of law cannot substitute for the sacrifice of Christ, period. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the righteousness of God achieved by this justification, and also the righteousness of God, God's righteousness in sending Christ to be the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin to justify men, the righteousness of God separate from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, how could you have something witnessed by the law and the prophets if you had the total absence of it? And that's what really got me hung up when I first read this. It just blew me away. I couldn't understand it. And this really is, it means this. The law and the prophets told us what? About the coming of Christ, the need of a redeemer. Isaiah 53, that he died for the sins of many, were healed by his stripes. Isaiah 42, that he was so disfigured more than any man. Psalm 22, that he would die on the cross. And all of those were witnessing of the coming of Christ, see? Even the righteousness of God, now this is to put you in right standing with God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him. Under the old covenant, if someone sinned, they could go to the temple and they could offer a sacrifice, a work of law, and they were justified to the temple. They were forgiven to the community of Israel, but not to God the Father in heaven above until after Christ came. Now, Christ came, and here we have now the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, meaning you have to believe on Jesus Christ. You have to accept his sacrifice as the payment for the forgiveness of your sins, and that the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased you. That is the work of righteousness that God has done, than which no other work can do. Do you not understand that that which Christ did is far greater than someone going to the temple to offer a bullock or a ram or a lamb or a sacrifice of a turtle dove or a meal offering or an incense offering? Is that not greater? Yes, especially when you understand that Jesus Christ was God before he became a human being. How marvelous indeed that is that he did that. Okay. Now notice, by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. Now God accepts the repentance directly from heaven above through Jesus Christ and forgives your sin. No law can substitute for that. That's where they get all mixed up in it. They accuse Sabbath keepers, say, well, you keep the law to be justified. No, we don't keep the law to be justified. We keep the law so we're not living in sin. We look to Christ and the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of God the Father to justify us to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And in that we believe. We know that all the Sabbath keeping in the world in the letter of the law cannot substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We understand that. They do not. Now continuing. Now here's why. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being freely justified. Now there's no charge for you to get on your knees and to repent to God. You don't go before a machine and slot in the money. You know, you go before a machine and it says, if you want to be forgiven of this sin, it's $10. You want to be forgiven of this sin, it's $20. Or like the Catholics, that's justification by works. You go confess your sins to the priest, and the priest says, do 200 Hail Marys and 500 Our Fathers. You're justified freely. That is grace. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Please understand, no law can redeem. Not possible. No law was ever created to redeem. Only upon repentance and belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins and your life are you justified from your past sins. That's what he's talking about. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, propitiation means that Christ is always there as a continual atoning mercy seat and source of forgiveness, that as we walk in our Christian life, since we have sin to overcome, which is in our members, and we do sin, that Christ is there to forgive us, and we can continually come back to God and receive forgiveness, provided that we have not committed the unpardonable sin. Provided that we are not living in sin, as Paul said, God forbid, how shall we, who are dead, that is, baptized into Christ, live in sin any longer? No way. If that were the case, we would make Christ the minister of sin, and he's not the minister of sin. He's a minister of righteousness. Now notice, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that is, being made right with God in right standing, the act of justifying for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that's what justification is. That comes from the righteousness of God. Now notice, let's finish this. We need to understand the final result of this. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness rather than the righteousness of men. And that's important because we will get to the righteousness of Israel, Romans 10 and verse 4 in just a little bit. That he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. You can't boast. What did you do? One thing you could do is repent and confess your sins. You cannot say we're special and privileged. You cannot say that God is bound to do this because of who and what I am and who my parents are and who they were. Or as the Jews said to Jesus, we're the seed of Abraham. No boasting. By what law? It's not a law. See, there's no law that you can boast in. Of works? Can you boast in your works? No. No. But by the law of faith. And this is the law of faith. Now there's one for you. What is the law of faith? It is a law that the only way you can have your sins forgiven is through repentance and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice and full payment for your sins. That is the law of faith, which you must believe. Versus the law of offerings. Versus the laws of works, any works. Whether you use Buddhist beads, Muslim beads, Catholic beads, Orthodox beads, whatever your rosary may be, they have no standing before God. Those cannot forgive sin. Can't be of works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. Now, some works of law are necessary, like the Ten Commandments, like the holy days. But those do not perform the operation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the payment of your sins through his blood. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Now they think so, even to this day. But he's not. Is he not of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, you're going to have to do it that way. Not because you're circumcised, but because you believe in Christ. And the uncircumcision through faith, the very same operation. Now, verse 31, here's the whole key. Here's the whole summary. Here is the thing that these lawless preachers do not understand. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, or may it never be. Yea, we establish law. Why? Hebrews 10. Let's go there. Hebrews 10, verse 16. Here's how you establish law. Law, the laws and commandments of God are not meant to be an external thing written in tables of stone that you can go by like in a museum and look at them and they have no effect upon you. Rather, the laws and commandments of God are to be part of you. Here's how you establish it then. Here's how it is honorable. Here is how it is spiritual. Here is how it is good and holy and right and true. Verse 16, this is the covenant. That's a covenant if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and repent of your sins and look to his sacrifice to blot out those sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ is full payment for you to buy you back from a life of living in lawlessness to live in righteousness. Here's what happens. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's how you establish the law. Now then, we're ready to understand Romans 10. Now let's go back there and look at it. It will become crystal clear. It will be like turning on a light bulb. What do you know about that? Or the old Italian saying, Mamma mia. Okay? Romans 10. Now, let's pick it up here. Verse 30 of Romans 9. Verse 30, Romans 9. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, see, they didn't have any of the laws of God, have attained unto righteousness, that is, the righteousness of Christ through repentance, even the righteousness which is of faith, that is, to be put in right standing with God. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, well, they had the Ten Commandments, and they also had all the animal sacrifices, didn't they? Okay? Has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they rejected Christ. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of law. They didn't want to believe in Christ, but they wanted to keep their animal sacrifices and all of their rituals. So God destroyed Jerusalem. So it would no longer be. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Now let's come forward to chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of people have zeal for God, but they go about it their own way, not according to the true knowledge of God. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is what? God's righteous method of justification for past sins. They refuse to accept it. And going about to establish their own righteousness through the code of Jewish law, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, but have set themselves above God to create their own laws to make themselves right in their own eyes. Which is what only not only the Jews have done, but which is what the Protestants have done, and the Catholics have done. And anyone who thinks that they can create laws more righteous than God, or create a method of forgiveness of sin greater than the sacrifice of Christ, you have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, or Christ has ended the law for justification. No longer do you need any animal sacrifices. No longer do you need a temple or a priesthood. Christ ended that. He didn't end all the commandments of God. Now, the Greek word for end is telos, which also has a secondary meaning, which means the goal or purpose. And the whole purpose of the law was to bring them to Christ. So on both accounts, they have missed it. Christ ended the law for righteousness in order to achieve justification by works. He ended it. He didn't do away with all the laws and commandments of God. See? Now, he ended it. Why? Because his life, his death, his resurrection as the Son of God is infinitely superior to any animal sacrifice, any work of any law that any man can do, and only that justification through Christ is acceptable with God the Father, and none other is. And this is going to be more apparent as we come into the more ecumenical thing that this world is getting into, which is going to be absolutely mind-blowing. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to achieve justification to everyone that believes. For Moses describes a righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live in them. Yes, he had to keep the commandments of God. So do we. But when he sinned, what did he have to do? In order to live in them, he had to offer an animal sacrifice or do a work of law for justification. Christ ended that. Now then he goes on to speak of the righteousness which is of Christ. Christ came down and provided it. Christ gave it so that you may repent and you may be forgiven by faith. So there you have the substance and the understanding of it. This does not say by any means that he ended all the laws and commandments of God. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, which is achieved a justification. He ends that. Did he destroy the temple? Yes. Did he end the priesthood? Yes. Did he get rid of the altar? Yes. That ended it. Now there's a greater righteousness through Christ, a greater justification through him. And that's what this means. Not the doing away of the laws and commandments of God whatsoever.